Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and in a moment we'll begin looking at verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. There was a man by the name of Jean-Francois Gravelet. He was born in 1824, and he knew at a very young age that he had an amazing sense of balance, and he wanted to be a tightrope walker when he grew up. Well, for Mr. Gravelet, that wasn't just a childhood dream, but that became an adult reality. His most famous tightrope walk happened in 1859 when he walked a tightrope across Niagara Falls. No one had ever done it before. It became a national spectacle. Many of the papers covered it. They had decided privately that he was absolutely insane, but they decided to cover the event anyway. Well, later on, he would repeat that feat, doing even more extraordinary things, walking across that tightrope, blindfolded on one occasion, pushing a wheelbarrow across that tightrope. And after doing so, asked some of the spectators that were there watching, asked them this question: how many of you, he asked them, believe that I could take one of you and push you across Niagara Falls over that tightrope in this wheelbarrow? And one man raised his hand and said, why, I believe. To which Mr. Gravelet said, all right, get in. Well, everyone soon discovered that that man's intellectual belief did not turn out to be actual faith. Well, likewise, it's one thing to say that we believe. It's one thing to say that we believe God. It's one thing to say that we believe God's word. But it's another thing to actually live by faith. We are in a section of Hebrews, in which we are looking at some of the Hebrews of the faith, and we are seeing over and over again that those who were great in the eyes of heaven and those who saw the hand of God move in a supernatural way, they all had one thing in common. They all lived by faith. Now, towards the end of Hebrews chapter 10, we were reminded that the just will live by faith. We saw a few weeks ago in verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible, not difficult, but impossible to please God. And so what we see here in chapter 11 is kind of like walking through a museum, so to speak. It's like you have one gallery after another, all of these different portraits that are given to us, showing us what the life of faith actually looks like. And each one of these characters that we're seeing shows us a unique feature of biblical faith, the kind that pleases God, the kind that God honors. Last week, we saw that faith is the key to approaching God. We are told that by faith, Abel believed what God said and therefore approached God in the manner that God prescribed. He brought God a blood sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, his brother, did it his own way. We saw he brought a basket of fruit, probably the first fruits, probably the best fruits you've ever seen, but it wasn't what God commanded. Cain, unlike his brother, did not believe God. He did not trust God by faith, but Abel did. We saw that faith is the key to approaching God. And then we saw that faith is the key to walking with God. And again, we see those words, by faith, this time talking about a man named Enoch. We're told twice that he walked with God. Now, that's not a bad thing to have said about your life when all is said and done. We're told that Enoch walked with God. We don't know much about him, but we know that he walked with God. Faith is the key to walking with God. Well, then we saw that faith is the key to surviving God's judgment. By faith, Noah. He was told there would be a flood, and because he believed God, he did everything God instructed him to do. He built the ark. The flood came. That ark became the vessel of his salvation. We also saw how that ark is a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to look at two more characters who display for us this kind of faith. we see, number four, that faith is the key to obeying God. Faith is the key to obeying God. Now, in Hebrews 11, look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. As we read through this hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you might find a few names that you would not expect to be there. But Abraham's name is the first that we would expect to be there, because no list, it seems, would be complete without him. That first patriarch, the one to whom the promise of a nation was first made. And it's so important that we see those words, by faith, Abraham. Because if Abraham was justified by faith, if Abraham lived by faith, then that meant that is how we are to live as well. And the feature of faith in this verse is obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. That's the part of faith the author of Hebrews wants us to see and he wants us to get. The faith that allows God's people to endure, the faith that allows God's people to prosper, is obedient faith. And understand this, faith and obedience are not in conflict with one another. They go hand in hand. Saving faith leads to a life of obedience. This kind of faith says, God has the right to command, and I have the obligation to obey. And by the way, let me be very, very clear on something. My obedience springs from my faith, not the other way around. Not that I do all these works of obedience and then arrive at faith. No, Abraham was not called because he obeyed. He was called and then he obeyed. And the obedience that the author is talking about is one that springs from within, this heart of faith. Now, in this verse, the author of Hebrews is referring to an event that we're all familiar with from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. You know, the author of Hebrews could have chosen any number of passages, any part of Abraham's life, but he chooses this one. He chooses Abraham's call. And let's just read these verses. In Genesis 12, verse 1, listen to this story that the author of Hebrews is referring to in verse 8. In Genesis 12, 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." I think about that call of God on Abraham's life, and I think, boy, this would require faith. Even today, with all the modern conveniences we have, if God called you or if God called me to do this, what faith it would require. But in those days, even more so. You know, there's some people, this doesn't strike them as something that would take remarkable faith. That's because they fail to understand the times, and they fail to understand the circumstances, and they fail to understand the world in which Abraham lived. This world was quite dangerous. Travel in those days was hazardous. And in those days, your protection and your security was closely associated with your family. You didn't just pick up the phone and call 911 if someone was breaking into your home. Families depended upon one another for their security. Families looked out for one another. And so for someone to just up and leave, all of that would be dangerous. But to leave all of that for a land that you don't even know, that day it would have been considered ludicrous. Can you imagine the conversation that I bet Abraham had with somebody at some point? "Abraham, I hear that you're moving." "Yep." "Where are you going?" Don't know. How far are you going? Not sure. Abraham, don't you think that's kind of irresponsible? How are you going to take care of your family? How are you going to survive? How are you going to navigate all the dangers out there? I don't know. And at some point, maybe Abraham says, all I know is that God told me to go, and I have to go. He didn't promise me a better job. He didn't promise me a better house. He didn't promise me better benefits. But he promises me something better one day in the by and by, and I believe him. You know, we go back to verse 8, and you notice the order here. Abraham went out to the place where he was going to receive as an inheritance. The going happened first, and then the receiving of the inheritance happened later. You know, someone once said that the difference between good choices and bad choices in life, many times, the difference between godly choices and ungodly choices in life is that with the good choices and the godly choices, they often require a sacrifice up front, but then the reward comes later. On the other hand, many times with those bad choices and those ungodly choices in life, oh, there's some kind of reward up front. There's some kind of temporary worldly pleasure right now. But oh, how the payday always comes. It always comes later. This is what we see here. Abraham's called, and he has to go. Why? For an inheritance that he knows he'll receive later. Look at verse 9. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise. It didn't just take him faith to go. We forget. It also took him faith to stay. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. Verse 9 indicates that even though God promised to make Abraham a great nation, that didn't change the fact that Abraham lived his life as a foreigner in the land of Canaan. He was not considered a resident. Lived his life in tents. In fact, we're told in Genesis that Abraham built his altar and pitched his tent. Now, those of you who know my family, you know my wife loves camping. I think she would have loved that life quite a bit. But what that tells us about Abraham, he built his altar, he pitched his tent. That tells us that he put more effort into the building of the place where he would worship than he did in the place where he slept at night. But this was his lifestyle. He lived in tents. And it was because Abraham had this assurance of a better future that he was able and willing to endure the hardships of a nomadic life. I mean, really, let's just be honest. If this life is all there is, if there is no promise of a better future from God for us, if this life is all there is, well, what do? You just grab all you can get. You enjoy it while you can. 1 Corinthians 15:32 says, let us eat and drink, and for tomorrow we die. In other words, that's the attitude of the world. That's the attitude in a world without God. Without him, that makes sense. But we, like Abraham, we live by faith, recognizing that one day we will experience a joy that is greater than anything we can ever experience in this life. The joys of this life are fleeting and they are passing, but the joys of heaven are permanent. They are eternal. Notice what it says in verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham looked and he saw something with his spiritual eyes. He saw something that was out there in the distance. The key word here in verse 10, I believe, is that word foundations. He spent his life living in tents. Guess what? Tents do not have foundations. For something to have a foundation, that implies permanence. At this point, the author of Hebrews is not talking about a worldly city. He's talking about something bigger. He's talking about something better that Abraham was able to see. He saw a heavenly city. He lived as a nomad, but he looked beyond that life and believed that as a result of his faith that God had something better for him. He saw this city. The architect and the builder of this city is God. Abraham knew that this place that God was preparing for him, it was not like the cities of Egypt. It was not like the cities of Mesopotamia. Those places have come and gone. They're built, and then they're ransacked, and they're burnt, and they're plundered, and they disappear. I know a pastor who went on vacation and was in Italy and visited Rome. While he was there, visited some of the ruins of the ancient Roman Empire. And I'll never forget something that he said. He said, here, the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire on the face of the earth at its time, they used to feed Christians to lions. And he said, I just walked through its ruins for $15. So it is with the cities of this world that come and go and come and go. But God is building an eternal city. That's what Abraham saw. It cannot be destroyed. It is unshakable. It is that place that Jesus said he was preparing for us, that where he is, we may also be. It's that place that John describes in Revelation, where God's dwelling is with man. And there is no crying, and there is no sadness, and there's no sickness, and there's no pain. And God wipes all tears from their eyes, for the old order of things has passed away. Abraham saw the city. He saw it with his spiritual eyes, that city where Christ is king. Abraham looked at Canaan, and he believed the promise that God gave him. He knew that there in that land would be a nation from his descendants. But he saw something else. He saw that Canaan was not an end of itself. That was just a picture of something even better that was to come. A picture of heaven come to earth and God restoring creation. And he lived by faith, knowing that until then, he was just passing through. Many of you know I was discipled by a man named Bob Goodman after I was saved. And not long after I was saved, God called me to preach. I was 15 years old, and I know that's strange, but God called me. And so at the age of 15, I started preaching every week. Found me a local nursing home on Thursday nights because they needed somebody that could come and preach to the residents there. Well, one problem, I didn't have a driver's license. So Bob Goodman, that faithful deacon from my home church, he was the guy who would come and pick me up every week and drive me down to that nursing home so I could do something that vaguely resembled preaching to about 30 senior adults every Thursday night. But because Bob was the one with the car, that meant that Bob had the right to sing the solo in that Thursday night service any time he wanted. Now, Bob Goodman could not sing. No one ever told him that he could not sing. I guess they just never got around to it. And so Bob would sing, and he had this one song that he would sing. And it's funny, he sang that song again and again. Isn't it interesting how, looking back, you know how much money I would pay to be able to hear Bob Goodman sing that song one more time today? I'm telling you what. But he had this song he would sing again and again and again. And it kind of reminds me of Abraham. It kind of reminds me of what the author of Hebrews is saying about Abraham in verses 8 through 10. The words to that song, I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger. You ever heard that? Traveling through this world of woe. But there's no sickness, toil, or danger in that fair land to which I go. I'm going there to see my father. I'm going there no more to roam. I am just going over Jordan. I am just going over home. I know the dark clouds will gather round me. I know my way is rough and steep, but beauteous fields lie just before me where God's redeemed their vigils keep. I'm going home to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I come. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I'm just going over home. Guess what? Abraham, he was that wayfaring stranger. Now, the author of Hebrews, he's going to bring us back to Abraham again before we're done in this journey that is chapter 11. But for now, we see that faith is the key to obeying God. Faith is the key to approaching God, to walking with God, to surviving God's judgment, to obeying God. Well, a fifth thing, faith is also the key to experiencing God's power. Faith is the key to experiencing God's power. Look at verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring. Even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. Several times in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see women in this list of heroes of the faith. And it starts with Sarah. We remember back in Genesis 17 when Abraham was 99 years old, Sarah was 89 years old, and God reaffirmed his intention to keep his promise and that Abraham and Sarah would have a child. Listen to what God said about Sarah in verse 16. He said, I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. He says it again. And she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Many times we read and we quote about God's promise to bless Abraham, and we forget God also promised a special blessing upon Sarah. And then in the next chapter in Genesis 18, we read about those three heavenly messengers who appeared. And of course, there's a lot of debate about them. But they come and they're discussing what is to become of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're speaking with Abraham. And even though Abraham is old, he's told, well, in a year's time, you and Sarah are going to have a son. And you remember Sarah, she was listening at the entrance of the tent behind them. When she heard that, she laughed. Hey, you would laugh too if someone told you you were going to give birth at the age of 90. Okay, let's just call it what it is. She laughed. But then guess what? At some point, she had a change of heart. At some point, she had a change of heart because the author of Hebrews says, by faith even Sarah herself received power to conceive. She exercised faith. And, you know, it's interesting. Her laughter becomes that thing that is her expression of genuine faith. And when that child is born, what name do they give him? They call him Isaac because in the Hebrew, Isaac means he laughs. And it's as if she's saying, you know what, God? The joke's on me after all, isn't it? And by the way, don't forget, the whole point of God doing this was to bring about the nation that would bring forth a Savior who would bring salvation to whosoever will. All of this, let me just pause and remind you, is leading to Jesus. But for that purpose, the Bible says in verse 11, she received power to conceive. Boy, that's an interesting way to put it. She lacked the power to conceive. God gave her the power to conceive. And you see, conception is not just a matter of biology. Yes, biology is involved. But conception is also what happens when God says to a womb, let there be life. By the way, that also means there are no accidental conceptions. God is sovereign over life. And Sarah understood something. She's here in this list of heroes for a reason. She understood something that we need to understand. She understood that she wasn't able, but God is faithful. she wasn't able, but God is faithful. That's not only true for a 90-year-old woman who gives birth, that is true for every one of us, no matter what it is that we would do for the Lord. We are not able, but God is faithful, and that is always how it works. Martin Luther once made what I think is an amazing statement. He said, if you're going to put your faith in God, he said, you're going to have to crucify the question, how? How can that be? How could that happen? Take that question, and he said, nail it to the cross when it comes to God. Sarah did that. How? She had no idea, but she believed God. One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible is Genesis 21:1. It says, the Lord came to Sarah as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. Because of her faith, she experienced firsthand the faithfulness of God in a way that few others will. Because, again, it says in verse 11, she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Oh yes, Sarah wanted a child. She didn't just want a child because she wanted a child. She wanted a child so that she could be in line with the promise that God had made to her and her husband. She knew that this wasn't just about her. It was about something much, much bigger. And so she believed. She had faith. This is what faith looks like. 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman believing in the faith of insurmountable odds that God keeps his promises, even when it seems absolutely impossible for him to do so. By the way, we also have in the picture, in this, the picture of the gospel. You see, God had to reverse nature itself so that he could keep his promise that Abraham would have an heir. In her case, God had to change the physical nature of her womb that was dead, that it would come back to life. You know, God does that a lot in the scriptures. God's always changing nature. Later, God brings water out of a rock. Later, God makes iron float. Later, God feeds a prophet by sending ravens. You know what all these have in common? They all involve a reversal of nature. And in this story about Sarah, we see a reversal of nature taking place. A dead womb is brought to life by God, and a miracle birth takes place. And for every person in this room who knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I tell you, God has done a similar thing in our lives. In Ephesians 2, we were by nature the children of wrath. But guess what? God can change our nature. And that is what happens when we are saved. Now, let me just close by sharing with you what I pray will be some good news. You know, you may be hearing about these heroes of the faith, and you may be thinking, uh-oh, I'll never be on that level. I'll never be like Abel. I'll never be like Enoch. I'll never be like Noah. I'll never be like Abraham. I'll never be like Sarah. Can I just remind you of something? Abraham's listed as one of the heroes of the faith. Was his faith perfect? No. What about Sarah? Was her faith perfect? No. You remember that time in Genesis chapter 16 when Abraham lies about his relationship with Sarah? You know what that was? It's a lack of faith. How about that time that Sarah told Abraham to take her handmaiden, Hagar? Boy, that was a doozy, wasn't it? I mean, let's be honest, we're still paying for that one. That whole conflict in the Middle East right now, you know why it's so bad? Because it's a family feud, that's why. Descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael. That was a colossal failure. And again, constituted a lack of faith. But here's the thing. For Abraham, faith was a way of life. And the occasional lack of faith was an aberration. For so many Christians today, a lack of faith is their way of life, and faith is the aberration. Which is why so many times we fail to see God at work in our lives. But the good news is that your faith doesn't have to be perfect for God to use you, for God to bless you. He will take the faith of a mustard seed and move mountains. So trust Him. Start now. Choose to operate by faith. Take God at His word. Orient your life, all of life, around what God says. Trust Him to do what He says He will do. And rest assured, God will honor that kind of faith in your life.